Right. Good morning, again. Let's just pray, and we'll open up in Exodus chapter 2. Father God, I do just give you thanks again just for our time this morning, Lord. And I just pray that as we get the opportunity to open up your word together, Lord, we just pray for our own hearts. We just pray that we can just put the distractions by the week past and the week ahead and just take this time just to honor you. We just pray for our own ears that we would hear your word. For that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we are in Exodus 2. I will tell you one thing. I am not a topical kind of guy. I struggle mightily with topicals. So I'm going to kind of do a sort of three-chapter summary. Exodus 2, Exodus 3, Exodus 4. And it's basically the one thing that you really, I guess the thread that we're going to be looking at is obedience. Okay? That's the main thing. But ultimately, as we look at obedience to God's word and God's call in our life, we also have to remember as well that sometimes things are tough as a Christian. Would you agree?
Yes.
Yeah? There's a reason why the New Testament talks a lot about perseverance, because there's a lot of the time you just have to persevere. It's tough. So really what I'm kind of looking at right now, and I'm just kind of, bear with me, because I will be doing a little bit of tennis here, so just work with me. I want to just run through a few things before we go into the passage as such. And the fact that, you know, when we look at Exodus 2:23, this is the beginning of such an amazing thing that happens. It's an amazing part of the Bible. It's an amazing story where there had been oppression, there had been slavery, essentially, for 400 plus years, and the people cried out. And the key part of it is when the people cried out, that God heard them, okay? You know, it's a measure of the heart. And really, the things that we need to be thinking about this morning, the things that really spoke to me, is that when I think about the groaning of the people, now, obviously, we need to put it in context, but this was Israel, but for our own lives, we groan at times. In fact, let's just change that. We probably moan at times to God, yeah. You know, why bother calling it prayer when it's a moan fest? You know, it's a one-way street moan fest. God, this isn't happening, this isn't happening, this isn't happening. Moan, 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 wah, wah, wah. We've all done it, so don't worry about it. That's as much aimed at me. But ultimately, God knows our heart. He hears our cry. He is faithful to come to our aid. Ultimately, he will always go before us. And that never, ever changes. He goes before you. The thing that we so easy to forget is that he hasn't allowed anything in our lives that he has not given us the tools to get through. And the example, and I know that we're in Exodus, so that's why I'm saying bear with me. I'm going to say, let's look at Job just for a second. Chapter 1, Job spoke about this man. He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he turned away from evil. Yeah? This sounds like a good kind of guy. It also mentions that he was the greatest of all the people in the East. And later on in that first chapter, it talks about that he continually was in sacrifice and prayer because his kids were like a little bit into the partying and stuff. And he came before the Lord and he prayed for them. So he was on his knees. He feared God and he was on his knees continually. He was always before God in prayer as well. And look what he gets. Here is your reward. Satan says, I want a piece of him. But Satan had to ask. And God said, here's what you can do and here's what you cannot do. This is what it comes down to, and when we think about our lives and perseverance and all this sort of thing and obedience, is God decides. There is no Jesus is here, Satan is here. There is no comparison. Okay? And this is the powerful part. In Job 1:21, when all this, these guys keep coming in and say, listen, this has just happened. What? This has just happened. Can this day get any worse? And this has just happened. He has this blameless, upright, God-fearing, turning away from evil character that says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And really, as we go through this next bit, we have to remember always, because it's the greatest deception in history, that remember who is on the throne and who will be on the throne forevermore. Amen. So how does that talk to us about obedience today? It talks about in such a way that God can use anyone, anybody. Job, you know, not many of us could necessarily honestly say to ourselves, you know, I'm a God-fearing man, I'm upright, I'm just perfect in every way. The world deserves me today, so I'm going to go outside. There's very few of us that can honestly say that. But let's look at guys like Gideon. Let's look at guys like Moses. Gideon is my person. If I can relate to that person, that is the one person. The guy who prays in the secret, doesn't want to take that step out. I need you to give me every sign going. Just give me everything. Yeah? How many times have you prayed and said in your head, you don't need to show hands, Lord, just write it across the sky. Make it so obvious that this is something from you. And it doesn't happen. But none of us have ever done that. So let's look at how the mighty fall to a point of humility where they can be raised up and built up in obedience to God. Moses. This was a man that Acts 7 talks about, that he had the world at his feet. He had, this back story was that he was basically one of the heirs to the throne of the world, because Egypt was pretty much the number one nation, so he was in line. And he thought that I am going to be the savior of Israel, the savior of my people. And he does it. So he got the message right, but he got the way in which it was going to be wrong, because he did it in his own strength. And what happens when we do things in our own strength? We fail miserably. And in the same manner, the consequence of his miserable fail was someone died at his hand. We're going to see that he learned and he knew how to speak, and yet he turns around to God and says, I don't know how to speak. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But hey, that's his problem. I like to call Moses the ostrich as well, because he stuck his head in the sand and he denied it. Oh, I don't want to know. And then when things were, he denied the call of God in his life. But ultimately, he had a specific call in his life, and there was an obedience that was required. He was being asked to lead a promised land people. They were taken from slavery to liberty, and they had to be a promised land people. And this was these times that we're going to talk about. So the book of Exodus, when we go through these little couple of chapters, is we need to look at it from the point of view of obedience. If God has called you to do something, are you going to be obedient? Because he's not going to hold the gun to your head and have the shotgun wedding and say, right, you're doing it, I do. That's not how he works. The obedience, following after God's own heart, this is what he wants from us. He wants to use us. Does he need to use Martin? No, absolutely. Well, maybe he does. No. He doesn't need to use me, but he wants to. And that comes down to seeking him daily, bringing everything before him in prayer. You will never be accused when you stand before him and say, Martin, I appreciate it, all the prayers, but, I just wanted a break one day. You're praying too much. Just stop. You're praying too much. Bring everything to him in prayer, because it's as much for our benefit than it is for God hearing our prayers, because we're leaning on him. There was an old electrician I worked next to many, many years ago, and Matty's heard this story, so the blood will be running out of our ears that many times. And this guy was a drug addict. He was an alcoholic. He had many, many things, and he had been in a recovery period for a long number of years, and the Lord had really turned his life around. And his prayer was this. Not, one time we were praying, and I was like, Lord, I just want you to give me strength today. And we finished the prayer, and he's like, I like that prayer. It says, but this is my prayer. Lord, be my strength today. Don't even put anything on me. I want you to be my strength today. And I think that's just an interesting note. Because ultimately, God wants to help us. He is not in it to hinder us. Okay? So, chapter 2 even. In fact, let's just go to chapter 3, actually. Verse 1 through 3. And this is why I'm talking about this obedience. It's this burning bush moment, and we've probably heard 1,000 sermons on it. And this is what happens. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. We have seasons in our life. Yeah? We go through seasons of wonder. We go through seasons of... Moses, his first 40 years was a season in the world. A season in sin, if you want to look at Egypt as the picture of sin. He was there having everything he wanted. Anything he desired, he received. Something dramatic happened in his life in the fact that he killed someone, believing that he was a savior. And he went into the wilderness for 40 years. But remember, when we move into different seasons in our life, we have to look and see, what is the Lord teaching me right now? Because Moses' 40 years in the wilderness was not a time of nothing. It was a time of learning how to lead sheep. And later on, he's going to end up with another 2.5 million sheep. But these sheep can talk, and all they do is moan. So this season prepared on how that he was going to lead these sheep. Something, as in the sheep that had complete dependence on him. So it's not that we come through seasons of wilderness at times that there's nothing happening. Sometimes we need to find out what the Lord's trying to show us. So he comes to this place, Horeb, called Sinai. Oh, that, we know that one, Mount Sinai. And this is something that's impactful later on in our lives. So just in the story later on. So think about this moment where we see Moses probably looking a bit tattered because he's a shepherd. He's standing with the sheep, and he's standing at Mount Sinai. Now think about this later on. I think it's in Exodus 22 or 23. Where the people are that afraid because the mountain's on fire. The smoke is coming, the lightning is coming, and the people are drawing back. And what's Moses doing? He's going, right, and I'm going to meet with God. That's the comparison that you need to think about right now. This is a guy who feels so left out, so alone in his life. God has forgot me. I blew it. I absolutely deserve this 40 years of guilt since I've killed this person. It's not for us to decide whether God can use us. If God wants to use us, then he'll get our attention. A burning bush is a burning bush. Whether it was a tree or whether it was a shrub or something, there was something that happened in that fire that Moses said, that's different. Curiosity killed the cat. Satisfaction brought him back. 2 things were distinctive about this. The angel of the Lord appeared in the midst. Now, that would kind of get your attention. And the bush was not consumed. And he turned aside. And that is the key point of it all. There was something different. There was probably something magical happening. Ultimately, the angel of the Lord was standing there. But he could have done probably what most of us seen. And we would turn the other way and run as fast as we can. Because if a person appears in a bush, you're not going to go, oh, hello, nice to meet you. You're going to run. Let's be honest. Let me turn aside and look at this bush. Then, listen now. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, there was an action that took place, and there was an opposite reaction. God called to him from the midst of the bush in verse 4, saying, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Think about conversation that we have in life. You're talking to somebody, and they're like, "Well, I've not got a phone with me." "Yep, mm-hmm, yep. Uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just give me a minute." "Right, okay. What was that again?" It's so annoying, isn't it? Like, so annoying. One of my other bugbears is I'm talking away with somebody and I have their full attention. The phone rings and, "Hello? But I'm here." The person on the phone doesn't know where you are right now. That's why they're phoning you. I know. It's really one of my big bugbears. It really... So if the phone ever rings and I'm talking to you, please don't answer it, because it's so annoying. I know where you are. You know where I am. But it's important to understand that in the context of giving God our full attention, right? And it is one of your biggest battlefields that you will ever have, prayer. How many times have you sat and said, "I'm going to give you the next even 3 minutes of my life and pray hard as I can," and you sit down and you suddenly think, "Is there milk in the fridge? The car needs a new tire." Or, you know, you start thinking about, "Well, let's think about worship, you know, like worship things," or, "Oh, I need to get my message done and all this. I need to email this person about it's church stuff, so it kind of counts." Yeah. It's one of our biggest battlefields. We need to grab ourselves, so to speak, and drag ourselves to the throne of God, kicking and screaming. You will pray, and you will like it. It's very difficult. The Lord is jealous for our time. He wants us to come before him and say, "Listen, I need help. I want to give you thanks and praise and glory." But God didn't speak to Moses until he had his full attention. And it's the same when it comes down to it for God's word. You know, people will say, "Oh, I pray. I don't hear anything for God." Have you read this? Because it's called the Bible, but it's also called another thing, God's word. So if you think about yourself and saying, "God's just not speaking to me," ask yourself, when was the last time I really spent any time in the Word? And sometimes when we get distractions and life getting in front of us and all these types of things, sometimes what can happen is that God's Word doesn't get into our hearts as deep or as quick as it should be, because we're not giving it our full attention. As in, right, okay, let's say, go on to the, you know, with the phone. Thought for the day. Oh, one verse. Wow. I feel better already. Amen. Absolutely, you should. But these are the things where we should be taking them in it. Think about a cow. Moo moo. Yeah? What does a cow do with the grass? Chewing the cud. Yum, yum, yum. And you watch a cow and you're thinking, he last took a bit of grass in his mouth about 10 minutes ago and he's still chewing it, because he's enjoying it. And this is something that we have to think about when it comes to the Word of God, is we find a passage and just chew on it. What does it mean? What am I observing in it? What am I interpreting from it, and how can I apply that? God's Word, we really need it to touch our hearts. Get into those strongholds that we kind of hold on to. "Go, God, I don't want you to see that." Well, surprise, surprise, he knows it already. You know, you hold your little cactus and say, "This is my little bit. Ow, ow, ow." This burning bush was a pivotal moment in this story. But it changed nothing until Moses received the word of God here. He turned, but nothing happened. Once God spoke to him, then this was the change's beginning. We could go into the whole thing about Jesus, Melchizedek, but too much for this morning. Let's just keep it a little bit helicopter, the helicopter view. But God's first words to Moses are this, his name. He calls him by name. Let's look at Moses' life. He was obscure now. He was a forgotten shepherd. He was a killer. He was a murderer. He was living in the real back country of the desert. And yet, God knew who he was. He knew where he was. And Moses was important to God to be used by him, because that was the one that he had to call on his life. And he told Moses to do two things. Don't draw near. Keep your distance. And show a reverence to my presence. Not Martin's presence, but God's presence. Take your sandals off. Now, in our Christian lives, we're like, oh, God's asked me to take this big, huge step of faith. Oh, I don't know what to do. Please write it across the sky and I'll do it. You probably wouldn't. You'd probably be like, oh, it's just somebody's, you know, name with a plane, you know. These are simple steps. There's nothing hard about it. Stay back. Okay, I can do that. Take off your shoes. Okay. Moses was showing a special honor to this place because of the presence of God. So there was nothing huge about these steps of faith. Now, again, remember the context of these steps of faith that happen now compared to when he's standing before the Red Sea, all the plagues, the manna from heaven, the quail. You're thinking, whoa, this is the same guy. He has one heart, two lungs, a brain. He's a person the same as you and me. But what we see here is obedience. Small steps of faith. God is not going to ask you to conquer the world tomorrow. But if he has a call in your life to do that, then he will build you up in your faith. This was a holy place because God is holy. But even in our perfection, there will always be a gap. We will never be equal to God. Though we will have that closer fellowship than we'll have with anybody else. Because right now, God knows your heart. He knows your heart more than you know your heart. I know my heart. And this is where it starts with Moses. Stay back. Because he was probably like, look at that bush. Whoa, steady. Take off your shoes. And this here, this sandal, this the understanding of the custom is it shows humility. And to be used by God, we have to have humility. I'm the most humble person in the world. Is that humility? No. Remember who measures humility. God measures humility, because he knows your heart. So he wants a humble heart, one that is ready to be molded and shaped for his good pleasure, for his glory, for his work. And God revealed himself and he says, this is me. I am the God of your forefathers. And I'm sure when Moses heard that, it must have struck a chord in the fact that he understood the context of what we're looking at here. He had known for the previous 400 years that the nation was under bondage. And he probably thought, God's forgot about the people. Maybe that was the part of the reason, and I'm not adding to scripture here, maybe that was part of the reason why he struck the Egyptian. Maybe he thought, if I just do that, God will then come. Because we've not seen God for 400 years. I don't know. But Moses took off his sandals. He heard him saying, Moses, Moses, this is who I am. And he hid his face. And this is what God is saying to him, to stand before your creator, a reverence and a recognition of holiness. He responded as a man who not only knew that he was created, but he knew that he was a sinner. He hid his face. So we have a Moses here who has shown humility, a recognition of holiness, but known that he's fallen way short. You cannot tell me that Moses every day, when he was looking at thinking, there's the sheep, and if you've ever dealt with sheep, they're really annoying. I have. They're so annoying. There's absolutely a reason why God uses sheep as a... I mean, they're just... I have many memories of visiting friends on a farm, and they're so thick. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. They're so sure in their wrongness. You know, they go that way. And the first one goes, and they all think, well, he knows where he's going. So they all... And the next thing, you've got one small hole in the fence, and there's 300 of them in the other fence. And you just can't hurt them. They're so annoying. That's why you use dogs, because you need something right in their face, because they're just so dumb. There's no other way I can say it. But in the same manner, the farmer turns up and he shouts on them. And I kid you not, I know you've probably, if you've not seen it, if you have seen it, he can shout on them and they go, oh, that's the guy. He's got food. And he can get them in a line walking behind him. Moses, looking at these dumb sheep, thinking, why did I kill that guy? I had the life. I had the life of Riley. It was perfect. And now I'm having to listen to this all night. Bah, bah. Because they never shut up either. They just bah all night. No wonder he turned to the bush, because it was like something different. Finally. You know. Here we go. But it shows that the guilt aspect of it, and just the years of just preparation. And when this happened, he was ready. He was ready to receive. Now that gives you an idea of where maybe where his heart was. Did it take 40 years for his heart to be open? We don't know. But there was a reason for the time. And that's the thing that we always have to remember, is God answers for me anyway. It's not spiritual, not anything fancy. God answers me in three things. Yes, Martin. No, Martin. Wait, Martin. There only is three answers. Moses was in a position in his life where he was ready to hear. It could have been 20 years before it, and he would have went, burning bush, not interested. But he was ready to hear, but ultimately he was ready to receive. So this appearance of God in his life was completely different to what the reaction would have been the day after he killed that Egyptian. Where were you yesterday? If you turned up yesterday, I wouldn't have to have killed that guy. But God's timing is perfect. Don't even bother getting into the whole ins and what's ifs. His timing is perfect. And he says to them in verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and bring them up from to a land, a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the other ites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses is probably listening and going, yes, yes, great, great, great. And then he says, come, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Are you not just going to turn up in the whirlwind and the lightning and just do your stuff? I was okay with it until you said, I'm going with you. This was a land that God had promised. And when God gives us a promise in our life, run with it, because it will happen. There's promises for Israel, there's promises for the church, and there's promises for us. When we see these promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that in your deepest, darker moments. Because Satan will do everything he can to tell you, you've been left behind. And we can allow those thoughts to fester. And sometimes it can be very, very hard to shake that feeling of worthlessness. You cannot tell me that Moses had a feeling of worthlessness. Everything's finished. Everything's gone. It's all gone because everything was gone. And God says, I have seen the oppression of my people and I'm going to use you. God was going to do it. Could he do it without Moses? Yes, but he wanted to use Moses. 2 Corinthians 6, we're workers together with him. He wants to use us. And this is the bit that I love, because this is such a human moment. This is such a Martin moment. Why do I need to go to Pharaoh? As he moves on, sorry. He says, so Moses said to God, indeed, in verse 13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? And God said, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now keep that in mind. And I'll probably jump through some of these bits. Moses isn't interested in going. He is dancing around, beating around the bush. Just get to the cold hard facts. But what happens if this happens? And maybe the God's called you to something and you're like, but God, have you thought about this? Think about how silly that sounds. God, have you thought about this? And if that happens, have you thought about this? And you're just suddenly like this with big rocks. But God, look at all these things. I mean, seriously? What will I say? What's your name? God's going, poor man. This is going to be a long day. This is probably what he's thinking. God Most High, Almighty God, Everlasting God, the Lord will provide. You are the God who sees. Elohi, Israel, El Bethel. He has many, many names. And they all have the same power. I am who I am. I am who I am. Moses, get over yourself. I've just appeared to you. I'm telling you, you're standing on holy ground and you're asking me, who are you? Who do you think I am? That would be the Scottish God. If it was Scottish, that's what he would have said. What are you on about? The name I am invites us to fill in the blank to meet our need. When we're in the darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. And when we're defenseless, he says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming what we need. Now remember that, not what we want. I want a Ferrari. I don't need a Ferrari. I need a mode of transport. That's what I need. I want a mode of transport that makes everybody go, wow. God is the becoming one. He will meet all her needs. Remember that when it comes to your prayers. Ferrari. If you don't do the Ferrari, I'm not doing anything for you. God will provide for our needs. Let me just read a couple of these I ams really quickly. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Again in John 8, most assuredly, Jesus said to them, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And just the last one, John 18:4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So God's got it covered. Amen. He's got your life covered. And we go on and we just, when did I start? I've heard that Patrick goes on for like 2-3 hours, but I'm not going to do that to you. The important part is when you, in the next part is in verse 15 through 18, God tells him, right, here we go. A, B, C, D, you know, it tells him, this is what you're going to say. But ultimately, the key part of it is they will heed your voice. If God says these people are going to heed your voice, you're going to heed. They're going to do it because it's a promise. 40 years previous to this, Moses had everything going for him in the eyes of man. And what happened 40 years previous? These same people that God is now telling him, go and tell them that the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac is coming to redeem them. These were the ones that rejected him. He's already been rejected by Israel. Another excuse. God, do you not remember that? Another reason. I can't, you know, what's your name? Do you not remember they rejected me? But God, sorry, Moses had one thing going for him. He had God going for him. And they were going to listen to Moses' message. And the even better part of it all is that he tells them that it's going to go really bad. Wouldn't you love that? Get a word for the Lord, go and talk to that person about the gospel, but don't worry about it. They're going to reject you. Right? Okay. Okay. Oh, they were right. God is giving him small things to build up his faith. This is faith builders. Now, we're not at the obedient part yet. Because he's not going to be obedient, at least initially. And then in chapter 4, verse 1. Another excuse, and it's just, it's such a human thing. It's such, when we get called to something really, I don't know if I want to do that. Is it really for you, God? Is it for you? How will they believe me? In verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And this is when you have the eyebrow moment. Where did I get this person from? Surely there must be somebody else. That's the eyebrow moment. It's also when you pray, you know, when you do your eyebrows. Everyone gets itchy eyebrows. Is it wrong for Moses to initially ask, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? In chapter 3. Yes. You're asked to go to the number one person in the world. Am I the right person? It's a logical question. But God has given him the answer, yes. I will certainly be with you. Now, that still means one major thing. Moses has still got to do his bit and walk. He needs to walk in through the door. He's not going to walk in this Shekinah cloud and go, hello, let my people go. Moses' questions show ultimately more unbelief than sincere seeking from this point. They won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. God's thinking, I've already told you I'll be with you. I've already told you that they're going to heed your voice. How many times do we have a situation where we half hear it? Or we hear what we want to hear? We do it all the time. He's already said these things. But all Moses is hearing is Egypt, Pharaoh, leaders, lots of talking, big armies. Oh, that's what I'm hearing right now. But what he's essentially saying here is, but what if you're wrong, God? I mean, that is what he's saying. It's good to be in a position when Moses had no confidence in his own self, but it's a bad situation when he's lacked confidence in God. And he goes on, I mean, these are like great signs. I mean, how many people would want to have these signs? If you don't believe me, let's go and take this rod and turn it into a snake and leopard. I mean, you would love it. If you were really doubting your a call in your life, you would really love that. So he takes this rod, in verse 2 through 5, and he says, what's in your hand? And he says, it's a rod. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then Moses said to Moses... Moses said to Moses, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and it became a rod, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to you. This is a precious principle that we have to remember when God uses us. God used what Moses had in his hand. Look at the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. Remember the blind people when he didn't have anything in his hand, so he spat on the ground or spat in his hand and picked up some dirt? He used what was hand and used it as a miracle. The fish, the loaves, all these things. God is using a principle here is, what do you have at hand? As in, the years of tending the sheep were not useless. He was using these things that were in Moses' hand that he could use for God's glory. God didn't say, give me a minute, let me just watch for the lightning, and a massive big scepter came down. You know, like the new Pirates of the Caribbean movie, Salazar's Revenge, he's got this big, huge scepter. And, I mean, that would be pretty impressive. And it's like glowing with the heavenly light. You'd be like, wow, look at that. That is a heavenly piece of kit there. He used a simple shepherd's staff. Judges 3:31. He used what was in Shamgar's hand. David in 1 Samuel. Samson in Judges 15, the jawbone of a donkey. He just used what was hand for his glory. And then obviously the one we spoke about, John 6:9, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes from the hand of a little kid. This is the rod that would part the Red Sea. Its previous life had been looking after sheep. And now this was the one that would part the Red Sea. It would strike a rock and see water pour forth. It would be raised over Israel's battles until they were victorious, and it would be called the Rod of God. But these steps of faith, throw it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Not a real snake. Now, the faith aspect of it is, does anyone have a snake? I have 2 snakes. And the one thing that you do not want to do is grab that little guy by the tail. Because they feel threatened. And the first thing that they'll just turn around is bite you. That is the worst bit you could ever grab a snake by. Apart from running away. That's okay. That's allowed. But they will bite you because they feel threatened. You watch all these nature shows, and the first thing that they want to do is jam something behind their neck. It doesn't matter if the body's doing that. As long as you've got their head, getting hit by the body doesn't matter. This is a step of faith. And yet, Moses was unharmed. It instantly became a rod. this little incident, Moses would have taken from it was how to do what God tells you to do even when it's not comfortable. And that's the hard part sometimes in the Christian life, that we don't always get called to the comfort and light. Fun things. Oh, this is great. You know, Christian walks, nice and easy. Sometimes we get pushed out of our comfort zone. And there's a reason for that, because it goes back to that prayer, be my strength. Because see, when we're doing things that we're comfortable with, are we leaning completely on God? That's the question that it comes down to. And we really get an idea, maybe you guys don't, maybe yous are better. But for me, I really get an idea of where I'm at when I'm under pressure. Where is my first turning point? How many times have we sat down and said, Lord, I need help? Many times we have. But my list has God at the bottom. Let me try this first. Let me try that first. Let me try this first. That. God, I'm finished. I've tried everything I can. And God just wants you to turn the list upside down and say, you know what, come to me first, and it will save you a whole lot of hassle. These are little steps of faith, and these are little steps of obedience. Moses isn't at this point where he's standing, getting the commandments from God. Right now, he's learning tiny steps of faith. And that's the thing that we really need to focus in on, and I'll not be too much longer. But even these little steps of faith, you can still see the hesitance in Moses. I can't speak well. All Scottish people can't speak well. Doesn't matter. We know that you're speaking English, but I have no idea what you're saying. This is the liar, liar, pants and fire bit. Acts 7:22 says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. He probably knew more than one, two, three languages. He was a good guy. He knew what to do. Ah, you know, I just can't do it. Aye, okay, Moses. Fine. Moses had to deal for these previous 40 years with discouragement, senses of failure, condemnation. You're thinking about guilt and condemnation that guy felt for 40 years. And there was no hope. There was no hope for him. It sounds like it just came down to confidence. And this is what the Lord says to him. He's already told him, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. And he says to him, who made man's mouth? Moses, come on, seriously, let's get a little bit of an idea here. Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I don't know about you, but that is the best language teacher you can ask for. I'm going to teach you. If you don't think you can do it, there's enough time that we can learn how to do it. He sounds like a right sad sack. Just moan. Here's the thing, though. If Moses was a bad speaker, when Moses said, God, I don't know how to speak well, do you think God went, what? You can't speak well? This is news. This is brand news to me. What? Does God have trouble tracking our weaknesses? Does he have trouble tracking our strengths? God didn't turn around and say, Moses, I'm really sorry. I'll need to find somebody else. You know what? I remember now. I completely forgot. That's not what happens. I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses is probably at this point, God's probably going, all right, you know what? Just let it all out. Just let it come. God is sufficient for us. And no matter what real or imagined inadequacies that we have. And how many of them are not real? This is the last bit, though. You'll be happy. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take the rod in your hand with which you shall do all the signs. Moses is thinking, this isn't working. He keeps giving me good reasons that I can't use anymore. You know what, God? Not interested. No. And one thing you have to admire, the guy's brutal honesty. You know, he's standing before his creator and he's saying, nah. This is the real state of his heart. This is the years of the guilt, the condemnation, all of it there, the lack of confidence, whatever you want to call it, but it gives you an idea of where his heart is at. Simply put, Moses just wants somebody else. It isn't the lack of ability that he's used in these three or four reasons that he's come up with. It's the lack of willingness. And that is the hardest part. To give a pretended reason instead of the real reasons. God was not angry when Moses said, Who am I? He was not angry when he said, Who should I say that sent me? He was not angry when he disbelieved God's word and said, Suppose they won't listen to me or believe me. He wasn't even angry when he falsely claimed that he couldn't speak well. God got angry when he was unwilling. There could have been 1,000 reasons why Moses was unwilling. Some of them would be, you know what, you've got a point. Perhaps Moses wanted to serve, but was unwilling because of his past rejection. I murdered somebody. I did something so bad that I cannot be used. That is a lie. God wants to use us for his glory. And he says, there's Aaron, let's use him. Understanding the story of Moses and Aaron. What? I'm sure there was times thinking back, saying Moses, thinking, I wish I had listened. I really wish I had listened. That golden calf moment. Aaron, why is there a golden calf here? Wait a minute, Moses. These people, they told me to do it. And I took the gold and I threw it in the fire and out popped a calf. Just appeared. But Aaron, I can see the marks as if, and I know that you're good at the chiseling and all that work. Oh. No. It was the people. Aaron, wee sister, causing a rebellion. The benefit of hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But I love the bit with the calf. Moses, no. God was angry at him. Aaron was a smooth talker, but he had no content. There was no depth to him. Did he have a call in his life? Absolutely. He was a smooth talker, but in terms of his content, we see by his actions that he just was not going to be a good leader. God had to put the word that Moses had to put the words of God into his mouth. When you think about the news, the anchor man, he just reads what somebody else is telling him to read. There's no anything other than that. Moses was God's spokesman. Aaron was Moses' spokesman. God doesn't need leaders like that. So Moses got the message. I would think if your creator gets angry at it, you would get the message. But he could have still ran, but he didn't. And he goes away and he asks his father-in-law, I want to go away. And then there's all these other things that happen after it. But God reminds him of something in verse 19, just as we finish. And the Lord said to Moses, go return to Egypt, for all the men who have sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wives, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that all that you do of all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And that is the key bit. Moses taking that walk of obedience, that step of faith, these small steps of faith, and you notice how it started from a small turning to the speaking, now we're in the walking part. There was a reaction there. And this is going to be to the point where he's going to walk before Pharaoh, the number one guy in the world, and he's going to say, let my people go. Let my people go that we can go 3 days into the wilderness and we can worship our God. Now, 3 days into the wilderness takes you to the promised land. And they guys spent 40 years going around there. But the encouragement was that those who sought your life are dead. Maybe that was part of it is. But he had not forgot about Israel, his firstborn. And he was going to use Moses. And it finishes just in verse 27 through 31. It talks about that they went and met him on the mountain of God. That God had told Moses that he would send Aaron to him. And it happened. Even it's, you know what Aaron's going to be like. God is showing Moses that he keeps his promises. And finally, so the people believed. Surprise, surprise, it happened just as God said. God had promised, they will heed my voice. And sometimes in our life, and our obedience, it is the hardest part but to take that first step, because God is going to get the glory, not you, but Satan absolutely doesn't want you to do one thing. The people believed. Moses' faith was built up, and this is this small faith that can start so small to stand at the point of that. The great picture that I just love to think about is that when the people, they drew back from Mount Sinai later on in Exodus, the mountain was smoking, there was thunders and there was lightnings, and the cloud of God was on it, and Moses marched forward fully believing that he was going to be speaking with God. And that is the one thing that I just want to encourage you with. No matter where you're at, no matter how you feel, be careful with emotions. Emotions just get in the way. He is faithful. He has given us many, many promises in the Bible. Hold fast to, if you hold fast to nothing else, hold fast to them. Stay the line. Finish the race, but finish it well. Amen. Let's just pray, and then we'll have another song. Father God, I do just give you thanks again just for your time this morning, Lord. And I just pray that for our hearts, Lord, that we can really just take this time just to honor you with our lives. Lord, we just pray that if there is anything in us that's lacking, that's holding us back, that even now that you can just break those strongholds down. just as the same as Moses was in the wilderness, you know where each and every one of us are. You know our name. And you have a plan for our life. For that, we give you thanks. And we know that you are faithful to complete that work. So let us walk in victory. Let us walk as new creations in Christ. And we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.